And please bow your heads with me again as we pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before you today thanking you for your word. And even though, Lord, it's often hard for us to hear these words about Jesus suffering, even though it's hard for us to endure hearing what he went through, we pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon his sufferings, that you would fill us with hope. We pray also, Lord, that you would bring us to repentance, seeing, Lord, our sin and the reason that Jesus came to die. But just minister to us through these words. Minister to us as we hear what our Lord and Savior did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue looking at Jesus' suffering and death, and as we continue to look at the words of those who were involved in his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion, today we come to the words of the soldiers who served under Pontius Pilate. In our gospel lesson for this morning in John 19, we saw that after flogging Jesus, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it upon Jesus' head. They put a purple robe on him. They then struck him with their hands, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, why did they say this? And why did they do these things to him? They did these things for a couple of reasons. They did them, first of all, because of the accusation that the Jews brought against Jesus. And they also did these things because of Jesus' claims about himself. Now, in Luke 23, when the Jews brought their charges against Jesus, they told Pilate that Jesus claimed to be Christ, a king. And they did this because the Old Testament prophecies foretold that the coming Messiah was to be just that. He was to be a king. For example, in Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, we read this about the promised Savior. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 to 6, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: The Lord is our righteousness." So as they looked for the Messiah, who had been promised by God, the Jews were looking for a king. And when Jesus proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, when he said that he was the Christ, they understood this to be a claim to the throne of Israel. By proclaiming to be the Messiah, he was in effect claiming to be a king. Now the Jews, of course, did not believe his claim. But as they brought Jesus before Pilate, they used this as an excuse that they might have him put to death. Because they were being ruled by Rome, they knew that no rival kings would be tolerated. They knew that anyone who proclaimed himself to be a king would be seen as a rebel. And so because he claimed to be the Christ, because he claimed to be the Messiah, this is what they emphasized to Pilate, that he was claiming to be a king. And when Pilate was determined to release Jesus, they forced his hand by telling him that if he did this, if he let Jesus go, he was no friend of Caesar. "Anyone claiming to be a king," they said, "opposes the emperor." The soldiers also did these things. They placed a crown of thorn on his head, a purple robe on his back, and mockingly hailed him as King of the Jews because of Jesus' confession about himself. As he was questioned by Pilate, he was asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus confessed to Pilate that he was indeed a king. The soldiers, they didn't accept his confession. They didn't accept his testimony any more than the Jews did. They didn't believe it to be true. So they mocked him. They made fun of him. Kings, as we know, wear crowns. So they made a crown for Jesus out of thorns and put it upon his head. Purple was the color worn by royalty in those days. It was rare and expensive. So they took a purple robe and placed it upon Jesus' back. And people honored kings. So they mockingly did so to Jesus and further abused him. The thing they didn't understand, however, is that Jesus really is a king. Outwardly, he may not have seemed like one. He may not have fit the image of a king that they were used to seeing or that they envisioned in their minds. But he was a king nonetheless. The problem was a difference in understanding. Jesus is not a worldly king as they understood it. He was not the ruler of a worldly kingdom. He wasn't claiming an earthly throne. He wasn't seeking to overthrow the Roman emperor or King Herod or any other worldly ruler. He was a king in a different sense, in a much greater sense. Jesus stated this to Pilate as he was being questioned. When Pilate asked if he was a king, Jesus said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Now, had he been seeking to establish an earthly kingdom, had he been seeking a worldly throne, Jesus says, his followers would have defended him. They would have fought to protect him. But they didn't. And they didn't do it because his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus made the same point, and he provided some additional explanation back in Luke 17, in verses 20 and 21. In these verses, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. And he said to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." With the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God certainly was at hand. It was in their midst. But as Jesus pointed out, it wasn't something they could see. It wasn't something that they could point to. It was not an outward, physical reality. It's much greater than anything that can be found in all of creation. It's found within. It's found among them. It's found in their submission to the Lord as their God, in their willingness to surrender their lives to him. Becoming an earthly king is not the reason Jesus had come. It's not why God had sent him into the world. And this is why, when the people sought to make him king, Jesus prevented it. He did this in John 6 by withdrawing to a mountain by himself. Now, back in John 6, we read how Jesus had fed the 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish. So the people were excited. They had seen God's miraculous provision. They probably reasoned that because he could do such great things, because he could work these great miracles, he had to be the Messiah. They probably thought that he was the source of God's blessing for them, and that he could and that he would provide for them and for each one of their needs. Now, if this was the case, if this really was what they were thinking, they were right. But the blessings they sought were worldly blessings. And God intended for Jesus to satisfy much greater needs. He sent him to satisfy much greater needs than just material blessings or national security or national glory. He intended to save them from their sins and from death by Jesus' own death and resurrection. This is also why, when he was being arrested, Jesus did not allow his disciples to fight. You may remember that as Jesus was being arrested, Peter drew his sword. He struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus told him to put his sword away. He said, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? It was God's will. It was God's intent that Jesus should die, that he should give his life, not that he should go and seize control of Jerusalem and the entire nation of Judah. Because of this, he was not a threat to Pilate. He was not a threat to Roman rule over the nation of Judah. Jesus did not intend to fight to establish his kingdom and his authority over the people of Israel. And Pilate apparently understood this, because after questioning him, he told the people, he said, I find no guilt in him. He found Jesus to be innocent. Jesus is a king in a much greater sense. He's the ruler of the universe. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is what Scripture teaches about him. We see this in both Revelation 17 and also in chapter 19 of that book. In those chapters we read, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Revelation 1, verse 5, the Apostle John tells us that Jesus is the ruler of kings on earth. So no matter how much power and authority the rulers of our world may seem to have, and no matter whether they acknowledge it or not, they are under the power and authority of Christ. He is ultimately in control of all things, and he's ultimately in authority over all people. And yes, it is true that one day the kingdom of God will be a physical reality, but this won't happen until the end. We know that when Jesus returns, the resurrection will take place. We'll rise from the dead. We will not live forever. We will not live forever in heaven, in the kingdom of God, as spirits, but rather as physical beings. However, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be changed. Will be transformed. Our weak, sinful bodies will be changed into imperishable and glorious bodies. We are also told that when Christ returns, the present heavens and earth will pass away. But a new heaven and a new earth will take their place. We also see that with Christ's return will come a new Jerusalem. So one day Christ's kingdom will be a physical reality. However, until then, until the end, he reigns at the right hand of the Father. And his kingdom is not of this world. However, just like the soldiers who mocked Jesus and beat him, people today continue to ridicule Jesus and deny his authority. We can see this happening in so many ways in our society, as people continue to reject him and reject his word. But I'm not only talking about the obvious ways this is done. I'm not only talking about those outside of the church who don't believe in Christ and who are openly opposed to him. This is even being done within the church by those who claim to be believers in Jesus. So often, even though we confess him to be our Lord, people within the church refuse Jesus, and they refuse to accept his authority. Although they claim to have faith in him, although they claim to believe that he is all-powerful and that he has control over all things, even though they claim to have repented and surrendered their lives to him, their words and their actions show just the opposite. Instead of submitting to him, they rebel against him at every turn. We can see this, especially when we look at those difficult and controversial issues. Instead of receiving Jesus' word as truth, instead of accepting it as authoritative and as something that we are to follow, we oftentimes refuse to accept his judgment. We try to explain it away in order to justify our beliefs and our actions. For example, when Jesus declares to us, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me. People don't want to accept it, even people within the church. They say in no uncertain terms that Jesus would never condemn good people to hell. He would never condemn good people of other faiths simply because they fail to believe in him. And in this way, they deny his truth, and by doing so, they deny his authority. This is true also when it comes to moral issues. When Jesus says that divorce, except in the case of marital unfaithfulness, is wrong, many people today, even in the church, don't want to receive this word. They tell us that Jesus certainly would not want people to remain in a loveless marriage. They say that he certainly understands what they are going through and why they're doing what they're doing. So despite what he says, they think that it's okay to get a divorce for any and every reason. We do what we want to do rather than what Jesus, whom we claim is our King, tells us to do. When Jesus says that we must love our enemies and forgive those who wrong us, we again dismiss it. After all, who feels like forgiving those who hurt you? Especially those people who don't even see it, who won't admit their wrongdoing. And why should we love those who hate us? Jesus certainly wouldn't condemn our hatred and our lack of mercy in a case like this, would he? He understands our feelings. He understands why we react the way we do, right? Again, we refuse his word. And by doing so, we refuse his authority. We could come up with countless examples of how we do this in our day-to-day lives. But by doing this, we are behaving just like the soldiers in our gospel lesson for this morning. By doing this, we are mocking Jesus. We are mocking his authority. We are mocking his rule. This is why in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Just because we mouth the words, just because we can say all of the right things, does not make them true. Just because we can call Jesus our Lord and King does not mean that we have truly submitted our lives to him. It doesn't mean that we truly have faith and a repentant spirit within our heart. Our actions, you see, they flow from within us. Our actions express what is going on within our heart. This is why James tells us that faith without works is dead. If we don't act on faith, if our faith is not lived out and expressed in our lives, then it's meaningless. And it's really not faith at all. When we do these things, when we ignore his commands and disregard his word, we show that Jesus is not truly our King. He isn't truly the Lord of our life. We are. We're showing that we have not submitted control of our lives to him. We're instead keeping that control for ourselves. We're going to do what we want to do, no matter what Jesus or anyone else says about it, because it's our life after all. This is why in John 8:31, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Now, a disciple, as most of you know, is a student of his master. He's a person under the discipline, under the authority of his teacher. So it makes sense that only if we abide in Jesus' word that we're his disciples. If we abide in his word, we humble ourselves before him. If we abide in his word, we acknowledge his authority over us and his authority over our lives. But if we fail to do so, we are removing ourselves from his authority. We're rebelling against him. And in that case, we are not his disciples. We are not his students. We are not his followers. When we claim Jesus as our King but ignore his authority, we mock him. By doing this, we despise him. By doing this, we trample the sacrifice that he made for us underfoot. We're no better than the soldiers who abused Jesus while making light of his position and his authority. As we've already seen this morning, Jesus clearly claimed to be a king, and Scripture also clearly testifies to the fact that he is a king. And he's much greater than any king or ruler among men. But the question for us is this: is he our king? Have we truly surrendered our lives to him? Have we truly submitted to him and to his authority? Or are we simply mocking him and despising the gift that God has given? In order to discern this, we need to search our hearts. Are there areas of life where you've refused to submit to him? And when I ask this, I'm not talking about those things that we struggle with, the things that we know are sinful, the things that we've come before God confessing and asking him to help us overcome. I'm talking about those things that we hold too dearly, the things that we refuse to surrender, no matter what God says about it. Are there those areas where you've resisted his authority? Are there those things that, no matter what Jesus says, you're unwilling to change or turn away from? If we truly receive Jesus as our King, we will repent. If we truly receive him as our King, we'll submit ourselves to his authority and rule. This, Scripture tells us, is necessary if we are to receive the blessings that he provided by his death and by his resurrection. We can't truly be his people. We cannot rightfully call Jesus our Lord and Master and King if we are unwilling to follow him and submit our lives to him. Amen.